We're going to be preaching on the subject of evangelism, biblical evangelism. And in Acts chapter number 21 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "In the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." All right, you may be seated. There's one man in the Bible that God calls the evangelist. Yes. We find him in verse number 8 of chapter number 21 of the book of Acts. Paul had entered into his house, and in description of where they were at, they came into the house of Philip the evangelist. He's the only one in the whole Bible called the evangelist. Now, many did the work of an evangelist.
Many were blessed to labor in the field of evangelism, but Philip is the only one called the evangelist, and I believe that God confided to that to show embodied in him, in his ministry, in his life, what evangelism is all about and what the ministry of evangelism consist of. Now, the word evangelist is used three times in the scripture. We'll get into that in a moment, but we find there are three passages
that deal with Brother Philip. In chapter number 6, we run into him for the first time, and that's where we'll go today. And then we read in Acts chapter number 8 about him again. And then over in Acts chapter number 21, we read about Philip the evangelist. Now, it says about Paul and his company that they entered in to Philip's house. And that's what we want to do, enter into his house. When you go to somebody's house, you find out a whole lot about them in a hurry. If I go in your house and you got a big old 19-point buck hanging on the wall, I might figure you like to deer hunt. If I see baskets hanging everywhere, I feel like maybe that lady might like to collect baskets. If there's chickens and barn animals running everywhere, I feel like maybe you might like to farm. If I look in the shelf, I can see all kind of Bible commentaries. And if I see old Matthew Henry there and Brother John Gill and some of these other stable, C.H. Spurgeon, other guys, I might feel like you love biblical truth. And when we enter into Philip's house, we get to look around and see what his life consisted of. Now, when we think about that, we think about the fact that Philip was given this biblical title of evangelist. Now, an evangelist, it means a messenger of good tidings. It means to preach the good news. And we find that he starts out in a church that is a church of evangelism. Right. That early church, there was no doubt about it. These people were evangelistic. Now, let's look at these three scriptures where the word evangelist is used. First of all, there is the man evangelist. That is, it's embodied in a person.
Yes, sir.
In Acts 21:8, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. And it seems that the Holy Ghost has embodied for us a whole lot of truth in a man's life that's given three places in the scripture in the book of Acts. And in those three places, we're going to uncover and see what the ministry and the life of evangelism is all about. Now, the second place that it's used is in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 11 and verse number 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the first place, we see the man evangelist. Now we see the office evangelist. In the first place, we see it embodied in a person. In the second place, we see it embodied in a position. The Lord has different positions for men to occupy in regard to the church. Now, we don't call it priest-laity. And we don't feel like that one person is more important than another in the church of the kingdom of God. But God has ordained offices in the church. And Hebrews, the last chapter, the Lord said, you're to respect the man of God that God has put in that office of being a pastor, because he's going to have to give an account for your soul. And you do right so he won't have to report to God grievous things, but he'll be able to have joy in those days. And, you know, the man of God's going to have to give a full account of people that occupied his church, how they came, what they did, how they conducted themselves. And you don't want it to be grievous. You hate for somebody to ask you, what about such and such? How did they work today? Well, you know, I've got to be honest with you. Well, that's what I want you to be honest. And you have to give a bad report on it. You don't want to do that.
No,
you want to be able to say, man, they really got in there. They did a good job. They did a fine job. But you see, there are offices, and when Christ rose from the dead and ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. And the gifts he gave were some prophets and apostles, that's in the foundation of the church, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. And they say that word pastor, teacher, is a hyphenated word. I hear some fellas say, oh, don't give me that old teaching, preaching, just preach to me. I don't know how a man can do preach the word without teaching the word of God. And it goes hand in hand, whether it's evangelist or whether it's pastor. You've got to do both of them. In Psalm 68:18, it said, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. And when Christ ascended on high and he came back, he began to allot to the church his gifts to them, and that is pastors, teachers, evangelists. In the early days, in the foundation, were the apostles and even the New Testament prophets. They were not writing prophets like the Old Testament. You remember the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. And they were a different category of prophets. But now there were some New Testament prophets. You find Agabus was one of them. We read about him. And he came and bound his hand with the girdle of Paul and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, if the man that who owns this, if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be bound.
Yes.
And that's exactly what happened. That word came forth. But then the prophet ceased and the apostles ceased. But the evangelists and the pastors continue on in the ministry of God's church. So there is the office of the pastorate and the evangelist. Now, number three, not only the man and the office, but the work of evangelist, the person, the position, but now the practice. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, that's the third reference to the word evangelist used in the Bible. But watch thou in all things endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, in giving the charge to the church, in Paul's last testimony to the people of God, he says part of that is watch thou in all things, endure affliction, but don't forget to do the work of an evangelist.
Yes, sir.
And today we seem to have got the idea that the church is nothing more than a hospital for sick saints. That it is a social center where folk come and gather and organize parties and organize plans and clubs and cliques and all of these things and socials, and we feel like that's what the church is all about. Well, God reminded Timothy that they were to do the work of an evangelist in that. He wasn't to be an evangelist, but that pastor was to have an evangelistic heart.
Yes, sir.
And every church is to be the center of evangelism for their local community and involved in evangelism literally around the world. Every community ought to know where that local church is at. They may not like you, but they ought to know where you're at on the map. I preach at a lot of churches around the nation and the world. And a lot of times before I get to a church, especially if it's a new place, I'll go to a gas station. I did this just the other day. And a mile down the road from the church, I stopped at this gas station, got me something to drink, some chewing gum. And I said, "Can you tell me where so-and-so Baptist church is at?" "Well, really, I don't know." I said, "Well, it's supposed to be right here on this road, not far from here."
Yeah.
"Well, I really don't know, never have heard of it. Pastor so-and-so's pastor there." "Well, I don't know, preacher. Here's a phone book. You can look it up and try to find him." I said, "Well, I think I can probably find him. I don't know." They ought to be able to reach down under the counter and say, "Yeah, I know exactly where that church is at." That crowd, every time they come by here, somebody gives me a tract and it's got the map of the church right on the back. And here's your ones, got the map right. Here's where it's at. I never have been there, but I know where they're at. Amen. You ought to be able to stop in anywhere in that community and them say, "Hey, yeah, I know exactly where Landrum Independence is at.
Yes, sir.
I know exactly where the church is at." Yes. Though they may never come, they ought to know.
Yes, sir.
And if we are doing the work of an evangelist in our community as the local church, we're getting the word out.
Yes, sir.
Now, he didn't say for a man to be an evangelist and a pastor. A man can't preach 40 meetings a year and be a pastor. He can run through on Sundays and preach at them, but he can't pastor no church. He's got somebody else doing his pastoring for him, but he's not going to do the pastoring. You can't do it. I had somebody the other day said, "Preacher, when are you going to settle down and get you a church? Can't you get you a church?" I said, "Well, that's not my calling. Mine's to be an evangelist." "Yeah, well, I hope you can get you a church one of these days." They have no idea. There's no way under God's heaven that I can do what I do and pastor a church anywhere. That's my call. But every church is to have an evangelistic spirit about them. A lot of times I'll go into a church and I have the deacons. I say, "Where's your track rack at?" And they say, "Well, back there." I say, "Deacons, go get all the tracks out there, at least a bunch of them. Give everybody here 5 tracks." And boy, people go to looking around. Everybody takes 5 tracks. And I say, "Well, we've got 100 people now. Can you give these out between now and Sunday?" "Well, yeah, it's 5, you know." I say, "Well, you just reach 500 people."
"Yes, sir."
And that's all it takes. We'll pass that track rack, go in and out, and those tracks will sit there till they get all dusty and faded and have to be thrown in the garbage can. When your trip to the hamburger joint, the gas station, the Ingles, to pay your bills, even when you pay your bills, stuffing a track in there.
And
it's a matter of congregations being led into having a spirit of evangelism.
Yes, sir.
We feel like that if I've got me and my 4 sitting on this pew, glory to God, preacher, we've done God a favor.
Yeah.
We've done our duty for this week. We've made 2 out of 3 services.
Tell it.
And we're here. Hallelujah.
Tell it, preacher. God help.
You're right, God.
Yep.
What about bringing somebody with you to the house of God?
Right.
What about working on some folk?
Hey,
you can do it. If you're going fishing, man, you know some people to call. "Hey, man, I got the worms and the place, and it's a hot spot, and let's go." You can get a carload going fishing. You can get a carload going to the car show. You can get a carload. There's a big sale over there if you put the word out. And I'm telling you, we got folk in our churches that have persuasive abilities. And if they just work on it, you'd be surprised what an evangelistic pastor you got. If you would stock the pond.
Yeah.
I like fishing, but I don't like fishing in mud holes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I was in a meeting some time ago. Had a whole bunch of churches get together.
Wow.
And it was told me that it's going to be an evangelistic effort, preacher. I said, "All right, I'm going to preach evangelistic messages. I'm not preaching to the church. You get the sinners there and I'm going to preach to them." And I preached to sinners. There wasn't one sinner in the entire meeting raised their hand that they were lost. If they were there, there wasn't nobody in need. And I looked around and I asked, called on several times, how many of you saved? And every hand in the building went up. But we was having an evangelistic meeting.
God help us.
Ivor Powell asked me one time, he said, "Preacher, have you had anybody saved in your meetings recently or whatever?" We'd had 4 or 5 saved in some meetings, and I told him about it. He said, "Oh, man." He said, "I long for those days." He said, "I preached in these conferences, and they can read Greek and Hebrew and quote a little Aramaic on the side," and said, "Everybody there is saved." He said, "I just long to get out among where sinners are at and preach to sinners."
Yes.
But he says, do the work of an evangelist. Don't be one, but make sure your church is evangelistic and stir their hearts up to it.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. That's introduction.
Amen.
Let's go back and, you know, Timothy was evangelist. History says he come into the town of Ephesus and is having a big riotous festival, maybe to the goddess Diana or somebody. And Timothy had all he could stand. He jumped up on the side of the wall there and began to preach to them, and they mobbed him and beat him to death, killed Timothy. But he started out as shy, timid. Paul said, God didn't give you that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. No, Timothy wound up entering into glory much like Brother Stephen did when God called him home. Now, we'll break this up in 3 sessions and 3 sections, and let's start where God starts with him. Look in chapter number 6 of the book of Acts. Philip started out as a servant in the church. Before he ever went out, before he ever saw Samaria turned upside down for Jesus, before he ever run down Ethiopians, before he ever preached in Azotes, Philistine country, before he ever came to Caesarea and went to other places, before he did all that, he started out in the church. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Now, this Philip, in verse number 5, we know he's the same one, because in Acts 21 and 8 and 9, it said Philip, which was one of the 7.
Right.
And the only 7 we read about is the 7 servants in the early church. Some call them deacons, and they could begin to fulfill the office of a deacon. The Bible don't necessarily say they were, but the word deacon means servant.
Yes, sir.
And how in our Baptist churches in this Bible Belt have we ever got men in the office of a deacon that think they're church bosses and overlords over the man of God? They must have got them a SSV Bible or a DDT Bible or something, but they didn't get it out of the King James Bible. The word deacon means servant. And the only task that they've got is to be a servant in the church. Never to be a boss, never to be an overlord, never to be a what they call in the Anglican church, they call them wardens. They were supposed to keep an eye on the man of God, make sure he's doing right. And if they didn't, they're supposed to straighten him out. They call them church wardens. I preached to some of them in Australia on you must be born again. And the main church warden said, I never heard that message in my life. I don't know a thing about that. And yet you got a lot of church wardens that don't know anything about being born again.
Yes, sir.
Right. Now, we notice that Philip started out as a servant in the church. The choice of Philip. He was a chosen man, chosen by the congregation. And he was chosen in the day when the church was in great revival and evangelistic to the nth degree. Look in verse number 1. And in those days, what days? In those days, Acts 1:14, when the church was in one mind and in one accord. In those days, when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:14. In those days, in Acts 2:38 through 41, 3,000 souls repenting, getting saved, getting baptized, giving a public testimony of the Lord. In those days, when fear was on all the land because of the power of God in Acts 2:43. In those days when the apostles were persecuted but unyielded to the authorities because they said, we know we've got to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter number 3. In those days when 5,000 were saved and added to the church, making, we know, 8,120 that were in the church and probably more than that. In those days when the church was persecuted and yet protected by the power of God, Peter, one of their main preachers, is thrown in jail. They had a prayer meeting, prayed him out of jail, and here he come knocking on the door. In those days when the church was daily in the temple and in every house, in verse number 42, it said they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In those days when the disciples were being multiplied and the work of God was booming. Now, do you think that was evangelistic days?
Yes, sir.
Do you think that was days when the church was really focused?
Oh, yeah.
And doing what God called the church to do?
Oh, yeah.
I don't see them sidetracked with all the junk we're sidetracked with in Laodicea.
Right.
But Satan attacks, and guess where he attacks from? He'd attack from the outside. He'd throw the men of God in jail. They'd been whipped. They'd been threatened. They'd been beat. Well, that didn't work. Persecution never works. When the church is persecuted, man, people say, I got to die anyhow. If I can die like that, let me die like believers. And they got fed to the lions, and the lions got sick and tired of human flesh, and they wouldn't even eat any more of the people of God. But people would stand up and say, I'll be next if I can die like that. And Rome was seeing great revival fires.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So what did the devil do? The devil messed with the minds of the widows.
Yeah.
And the Bible says that in those days there arose. And you reckon where it rose from. Reckon who was the author of this. Reckon who stirred this up. You know who it was.
Yeah.
It was the devil.
Yes, it was.
And the devil's in the business of stirring this up. A murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Most pastors, if all they had to deal with was a few grumbling grandmas, they'd be thrilled to death. But not the early church. They wouldn't even put up with the sin of murmuring among widow ladies, the elderly ladies of the church. And that word murmur, it means to mutter under the breath. It don't mean these widows were standing up in the aisle, jerking each other's hair and throwing them down on the floor and having a fist fight.
Right.
The word murmur means to mutter under the breath. You remember that cartoon Deputy Dog?
Yes, sir.
Huh? You ever seen that? Some of you probably watched it on Nickelodeon. They run it. Old Deputy Dog, something had happened. And he didn't like it, and he'd walk off, and he'd show him, and they never did interpret it, but you knew he was disgusted.
Yeah.
Well, that's what murmuring means. It literally means a babbling as water running over the rocks.
Yeah.
You go down to the creek and you can hear the water murmuring as it goes down over the rock. It's just that underneath. But you know, God interprets murmurings. Good as he interprets tongues. He interprets all languages, but he knows what murmuring is all about. And you know what happened? This grieved and quenched the Holy Ghost to the degree that when the man of God got up to preach, it's like you just stuffed a dirty sock down his throat. There was a hindrance in the house of God. There was a quenching of the spirit. People quit getting saved. Well, instead of just sweeping it under the rug like most folk do, men of God said, whoa, now, something is going on. We've got to figure out what it is. We've got to deal with it, don't matter what it is, because we can't afford to be powerless and without the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, most churches can afford that. It's not going to be indifference whether God shows up or he don't show up.
Yeah.
It's going to be the same four songs. It's going to be the same sermon, the same dismissal, same crowd, same rut, same routine, same rollover. And most churches, atheists could do what they do and do it better. I don't need the power of God just to operate in a formula and in a formal type setting and have a form of godliness. Don't need the power of God. And that's why Laodicea in America has settled into this. And it's not the Catholics. They don't even have a form of godliness. It's us good old Baptists. We've got the form without the power thereof. But we find that it's the Grecians and the Hebrews that are at each other. Now, the Grecians, Adam Clark said, they got their name Grecians because they were Jews who sojourned now in Jerusalem that had lived in other countries and spoke the general language of Greek and probably didn't even speak Hebrew. They were distinguished from those called Hebrews, by which we're to understand the native Jews who spoke that terminology, that Hebrew language, in sort of a Chaldean Syrian tongue. What you basically have is you have insiders and outsiders. You got Jews born in and around Jerusalem. They spoke Hebrew. Grandpa laid the first rock in that church. We're here. Now, these Grecians get saved. They're outsiders. They come in from only God knows where.
Yeah.
And they're inside and outside. Well, there arose a murmuring between the insiders and the outsiders. You shouldn't have put that Grecian in that Sunday school class. They had no business there. You ought to put one of us homeborn folk there. Well, all you have is homeborn folk in Sunday school class. You don't have none of us Grecians there. Well, I noticed you took a load to the widow so-and-so, the Hebrew, but you didn't take none to our Grecian widows over here. And an envy and a jealousy and a strife came. And you know, all the Grecian and Hebrew conflict is not gone.
No.
It's still there.
It's still there.
And the church has to be careful about that. And here's the Hebrews and the Grecians. And the Bible says this now, and this is a sad commentary on the early church. It said that because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Didn't say they thought they were. Didn't say they falsely accused that they were. It said they were neglected in the daily ministration. And the men of God had got so busy preaching the word, ministering the word, that here a widow starving to death that's a member of the church. And I guarantee you, though, if they'd have handled it right, the men of God had dealt with it right.
Yes.
If somebody said, hey, Peter, you notice with a so-and-so how skinny she is? Yeah, well, you know why? Why? She's about to starve to death.
Yes, sir.
You notice she's wrapped up in two blankets the other day? I did. I wondered why she's chilling. It's because she ain't got no firewood and she's about to freeze to death. Peter, I guarantee you would have said, well, we'll rectify that right now.
Yes,
hey, brother,
sir.
How about taking care of this, that, and the other? But instead of going straight to the man of God and presenting the problem and saying, here's the burden of our heart, they ran around behind the man of God's
heart. Yeah. Right.
They began to murmur at each other and toward each other, and the Holy Ghost was grieved. And I'd say in the bulk of our Baptist churches, the Holy Ghost is so quenched and grieved. Ain't no wonder that sinners come and sit on our pews and go outside without being convicted. And that bothers me when people sitting in the house of God grieve the Holy Ghost and they're so stinking selfish. They don't give a rip about whether folk get saved or not. They're going to have their way above everybody else's way. Now Philip's going to be thrown right in the middle of this. And he's going to learn something about pure religion. James 1 and 27 says that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And later on, the church is going to be given some specific guidelines for dealing with widows in 1 Timothy 5 so that this won't happen again by neglect. Now, you can drive your car and never change your oil if you want to. But I'd suggest about every 3 to 5 you change it and you might get a lot of miles out of that motor. My dad worked with this fella. Daddy come in one day and said, you know, said, oh, so-and-so said he never had changed the oil in that car. I said, you're kidding. I said, many miles ago? He said, he got 90,000 miles on it. He said, he just changed the filter. He never does change the oil. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I said, you don't have to do that. They're just taking your money. About 2 weeks later, he come in. He said, oh, so-and-so's car blowed up last week. Didn't surprise me. A maintenance program.
Yeah.
You got to maintain your car. You got to maintain things in the church. We've got to maintain our marriage relationship. We've got to maintain our communication lines with our children. And if we don't have a maintenance program, every factory, all these big factories, they got maintenance crews. And they'll shut the whole thing down and go through it and change every bolt in that assembly line because they know that 1 10-cent bolt breaking in the right place will shut the whole plant down. So they've got enough wisdom to have maintenance, and yet we just go on and on and on, and there's not much maintenance going on in our churches. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and I will thou affirm constantly that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Philip gets on the maintenance program. He's a maintenance man. The church is called on to be involved in situations with the weak and the feeble, with the needy and those that have needs. So the men of God are not to try to remedy one thing by neglecting another. And that happens a lot of times.
Yes,
and here's what they said in wisdom in Acts 6 and 2. They said, it's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now the devil would have pulled a slick one right here. And had Peter with an apron on. Down there feeding the widows. Cutting the firewood. Hauling that. He said, whoa, hang on. This is not reasonable. The devil tried to pull one on. They said, in this congregation, there's enough men that can do the visitation of the widows, cut the wood, take the bread to them. And we're glad for that to happen. We need it to happen. We want it to happen. But that's not my place. I have to spend time in the Word of God. And when I get in the pulpit, I have to have spiritual bread hot off the altar of God for those folk. And friend, we can be hindered greatly in our ministration of the Word of God. But the men of God said, no, we're not going to commit one sin by trying to rectify another sin. We're going to work it around and try to bring it all together. And so that's exactly what they did. And he turned it over to the church, and the church chose 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom they would appoint over that business. Now, there's a lot of things said about these 7 men, and it's said about Philip. Remember now, Philip's going to get his education. Before he ever becomes an evangelist out of the church, he's got to be faithful in the church. And if you're not faithful in the church, you ain't got no business trying to be something outside the church.
Amen.
Knock on doors all over this place. Say, yeah, well, so-and-so, so-and-so. Said, He go to church? Yeah, I think he goes to church right over here. Well, if he's going to heaven, the devil's going to heaven, we all going to heaven. And you can just get off my porch and leave me, buddy. And what he's done is soured people up because of the ungodly testimony that he's got, even though he claims to be saved and in church. Man, in Australia, when you witness to him, you're talking about a soured up bunch. And I talk to him over and over again. It's because religious folk have just been really a disgrace in the name of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And it's soured them up totally on anything, whether it's real or wrong. They don't want anything to do with it. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a walled city. Man, you got a real task there.
Yes, sir.
So these men, it said something about, number one, Philip was a saved man. That's elemental. Nobody said, whoa, hang on. You put Philip's name on the list, we don't even know if he's saved or not. He don't even show up at church half the time.
Hell it.
I never see him witnessing anybody.
Yeah,
why, matter of fact, so-and-so said he thought him a cussing fit down there on the job the other day because things didn't go right. I don't even know if he's a saved man or not. But you know what? Matthew 15:14 talks about they be blind leaders of the blind, and they'll both fall into the ditch. Anybody occupying any office, whether he's saved, a deacon, a preacher, evangelist, whatever, a teacher, better know you're saved.
Yes, sir.
You ever study the school of the blind? Man, they can do some marvelous things. These blind folk even drive cars, and they can hammer nails. They can do all kind of things. They got computers that talk back to them. And when you study the school of the blind, you talk about amazing things they can do. But they don't hold a candle light to blind folk that are trying to work in our Baptist churches. Blind leaders of the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Got to make sure they're saved, thoroughly saved. People get mad at preachers because they won't put people that have no testimony in an office. They say, well, maybe we get them busy, we can hold them. I had an uncle that they put in office right after he had made a profession. He wasn't saved. It made an infidel out of him. You put unregenerated people on a deacon's board and in a Sunday school class, you're going to reap the whirlwind on down the road, and it's going to be big trouble. And if a man of God's hesitant about doing something, you just better back up and say, well, wait a minute now. We've got to re-examine this thing. Let's don't do the person a disfavor by putting them in some office and them unregenerated, because then pride will swell up in them, and they'll say, well, now I'm a deacon, or I'm a teacher, or, man, they got me a ministry down here where I carry this or that, and I can't say I'm lost now. Why, what'll people think?
Yes, sir.
And the Bible talks about making them twice fold the sons of hell. And we got to be real careful about that. Philip, the evangelist, was a saved man. Nicodemus was a good man, a moral man. But he's unregenerated. And the Lord said, you must be born again. And here's a man in the Jewish ministry, but he wasn't saved. This rise of easy believism in these days has brought all kind of tares among the wheat. Ringing professions out of folk that have never been under Holy Ghost conviction.
Yes, sir.
That don't know God whatsoever. Showing them a little card, or having them repeat a prayer, or running them through three doors and say, you want to go to heaven or hell? Well, I want to go to heaven. Well, then pray this prayer. All right, you're saved. We have 5,280 get saved at the fair. And you never see a one of them.
Yeah.
We have some of that crowd up there in Pikeville, Kentucky, out there preaching our guts out on the street, passing out gospel literature, and a bunch around the corner opening up three doors. You don't go to heaven or hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then pray this prayer. All right, you're saved now. Had 400 and some people saved. They still come around there with their beard in their hands and no repentance in their life. Somebody is deceiving.
Tell it, Rachel. God help.
And because of this rise of easy believism, our independent Baptist churches are slapped full of unregenerated people that don't know God. And they wonder why they can't live for God. And it's because you got to have God in you to live for God. God's not looking for something in you. He didn't fan some spark of good in you. There's none good. We're altogether unprofitable. Totally undone. The heart is desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. And who can know it?
Yes, sir.
Before you can get out and tell somebody else about it, you got to be regenerated. That blind man had more of a testimony than all those Pharisees. Said, I don't know about all that, boys, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Glory to God, I can tell you this. I can tell you this much. There's a piano sitting right there, and there's a pew right there, and there's a window right there, and there's a fan up yonder, and there's an engine light that's red right there. There's a guitar over there. There's a preacher in a dark blue suit right there, and there's a pew back here with an American flag.
Amen.
You know why he can do that? Because he's smart? No. Because he's got the power of following it? No. But because he can see.
Yeah.
Amen.
How hard is that?
Amen.
And yet they're turning them out of our seminaries.
Tell it, preacher.
And our Bible colleges.
Right.
And they're standing in pulpits and they're saying, well, repentance is for the Old Testament Jew. All you find is the word believe in the Gospel of John. You don't find the word repentance, so God don't mean for the Gentile to repent. Well, repentance and believe, they're Siamese twins. You don't have real faith and belief if you don't repent.
Right.
And you're not really repenting if you don't have faith. You turn to God from idols. But don't take that word turn out of it.
Yeah.
To God from idols. That's repentance.
Yes,
there's an embracing and a faith, and there is a rejecting and a denial, and there's a turning unto Him.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
John Wesley. He went over to Savannah, Georgia. And John Oglethorpe's daughter, they named Oglethorpe, Georgia, after him. He liked her, man. She was a beaut. She wouldn't give him a time of day. He was the Church of England rector there. He wouldn't give her communion because she wouldn't date him. So her daddy got mad. He was the governor of that community. Got a war party after Wesley. Wesley tucked his tail and got on a boat and headed back across the sea to England. While he was in the middle of a big old storm, a Moravian, who was a missionary, was on that boat, looked at him. He was terrorized, scared to death in that storm. He said, boy, there's something wrong with you. He said, you just need to be regenerated. Say people don't fear like that, son. You just need to get saved. There's something wrong with you. Said it made him mad, but when he got back to England, he got to thinking, John Wesley come to save the American Indians, but who's going to save John Wesley? And Wesley said he got saved after that, and it changed his whole life. Well, he's a lot like John Wesley. They're trying and they're doing. I've had them hate my guts for preaching exactly what I'm preaching to you.
Yeah.
And man, they'll rise to the surface. It's sort of like shaking a barrel. You know, the slug's going to come to the top. Amen.
Yeah.
John 1:13 said, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God.
Right.
Yes. This thing of regeneration's of God.
Yes, it is.
We made the new birth out to be nothing more than a mental decision.
Oh, my.
Well, you decided today, okay, well, whether God's in it or not. I was in a meeting some time ago. Thing broke out and ran for almost, it's well over a month. And there's a boy in that church. He's in the Air Force. He's making a career out of it, officer and all that. He said that he came to church and said he was preaching and said he came to an altar. He's lost. Said he knew he was lost. Said the evangelist came, got down beside him, said, what's wrong? He said, well, I'm lost. And I think he'd say, he said, all right, we'll just repeat this prayer. He said, I repeated the prayer. He said, you're saved now, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not saved. He said, you calling God a liar? He said, no, I ain't calling God no liar, but I just know I didn't get saved.
Yeah.
He said, well, I can't help you then. You calling God a liar. He said, I just went back to my seat. A month later, he wound up getting saved. God birthed him into the family.
Yeah.
But there was an unregenerated sinner who had more sense than that evangelist passing through trying to wring a profession out of him instead of seeing him really get saved by the grace of God.
My Lord.
And you wonder why I'm dealing with a foundation. If you ain't got a foundation, you can't build a house.
Amen.
You get out in evangelism and run to the holes that I've run in 38 years and fight the devils I've fought and have to deal with what I've dealt with. Buddy, you better know you're saved before you ever come out of the starting blocks. Because if you don't know you're saved, you're going to be wandering in a hurry by these bunch of Philistines and devils that you're going to run into everywhere. John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. That's all it ever can be. That's all it ever will be. And refined religious flesh is still refined religious flesh, and it will not inherit the kingdom of God. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day.
Yes.
And as men have tried to take God out of his own creation through evolution, preachers have tried to take God out of his own salvation.
Yes, sir.
Because the Holy Ghost is grieved and quenched and dried, things shriveled up and dead so much, they got to ring some sort of numbers out to act like they're doing something. Matthew 11:27. Jesus said this, all things are delivered me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I went to Bible college. They had a fellow fresh out of Bob Jones teaching the class I was in, and he said, now, don't use that word reveal. God don't reveal himself to anybody. You have to figure him out from the Bible. I thought, well, I'm just 18. Now, I didn't know the Bible, didn't know much about God, but I knew that wasn't so. And I started reading in the Bible where Jesus said that the Son has to reveal himself. And I read over there in Matthew 16:16, where Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Yes,
a divine spiritual work of God took place in your heart, Peter.
Yes.
He is on that boat. And the Lord had it loaded with fish. Peter realized all of a sudden he had somebody beside people on his boat.
Yes,
and when he turned around and looked at Jesus backed up in the corner out of the way, all them flopping fish, he said, depart from me, O Lord, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.
Yes.
Jesus said, fear not. And he gave him peace right there. He revealed himself to Simon Peter. And he said, you're blessed. Because you didn't learn this in a classroom somewhere. You didn't figure this out on your own. But my Father revealed this unto thee.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 12:3. Give me an epistle, New Testament epistle, all right. Wherefore I give to you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
He's got to do a Holy Ghost work in hearts.
Yes, sir. You're right.
His foundation's got to be laid, because if you're not careful, you get out there and try to pawn off on people something that you know that ain't the way it happened. That's not how it happened to me, buddy. I made that little Sunday school profession.
Yeah.
And I almost died and went to hell over that had God not sent Rudy Smith our way. And for 16 months took a sledgehammer of the Word of God and preached, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If you hadn't to preach, you must be born again.
Yes.
Put me out under an old gospel tent. And I heard the word of God that said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that night, the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart back in that corner. I didn't even come to get saved that night. But God had other plans, and by his drawing power, I wound up in that sawdust shaving altar, rooting around begging God to be merciful to me, a sinner. Something supernatural, something wonderful, something glorious happened. It's called regeneration. I passed from death unto life and was born into the family of God. And God put something in me that is from the time I was born into this world.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you don't have an understanding of that, if you don't have a testimony to tell other people that that's what needs to happen to them. I'm afraid some of them are not preaching that because they've never been born again. They've never passed from death unto life. They've never been translated into the kingdom of God's righteousness. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man can know the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Isaiah said in Isaiah 54, 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Taught of God. That's why I said in 1 John that you need not that any man teach you. That same anointing that abideth in you teacheth you all things.
Yes.
I can't teach you assurance that you're saved.
No.
Right. I can't look you in the face and say, oh, you're saved. I don't know that.
Right. No,
there's anointing that comes on the inside of all those that are saved.
Yes.
That'll teach you.
Yes.
That you're
Amen.
Saved.
Thank God.
He'll give the witness.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness by our spirit that we are the children of God. That's where your assurance comes from.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnesty of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation,
yes.
In whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Heard an independent Baptist preacher say, man's not dead in sins, and went through a big rigmarole to show how all you had to do is just get your scripture and make your decision.
My.
I read over there in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 1, and you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if dead don't mean dead, I guess quickened don't mean quickened either. And what I wonder about is why in the previous chapter did he say it took the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead?
Amen.
The very same power that had to raise you from the dead.
Amen.
Don't, but if you don't need that power,
Amen.
If you don't need that regeneration, let's just sweep all that aside and make it a little gentle decision. You come, you don't want to go to hell. All right,
yeah.
You're saved now. Everything's okay.
Yeah.
That's not the way it works.
Right.
Preacher, you don't want to see people saved. Yes, I want to see people saved, but I want to see people saved.
Amen.
I work with a missionary in Australia and over in New Guinea. First term, he said, I got all kind of professions out of these New Guineans. Said they're animistic people, they're spiritualist anyhow. He said, I got all, but said they didn't last. Said they just quit coming right off the bat. Said they wouldn't be faithful. And he said, I backed up from what I was seeing. And I said, something is wrong with what I'm doing and what I'm preaching and what I'm practicing. And he said, I came there in that second term and said, I understood that I was going to have to preach to them longer and deeper and pray to them, pray for them and wait on God and watch God work in their hearts. And he said, when I started doing that, he said, some of them would come around. They'd come around 6 months. They wouldn't make no profession. But he said, when they got ready to get saved, you couldn't keep them from getting saved with a team of horses. Amen. And he said, when they got saved, they stuck. They stayed with it. And this is what this work is built on. I preached for him. And in the first 4 nights of the meeting, we had 17 people saved. Dave called them big fish. He said, the last 3 months, I've been choking on my own words. He said, I felt like going to the house and just folding up and quitting. And he said, you come in here and preach. He said, in 3 days, 17 of them get saved. And 2 years later, they're still serving God and going on with God. And I said, Brother Dave, it was bean picking time. Had you not sown and had you not rooted and had you not preached and had you not thoroughly plowed that deep ground, it'd have fell on stony ground and nothing would have come out of it.
Yes.
And you have to understand the ways of God, because if you don't, I went to New Guinea the next time, wound up teaching in the Bible college, and going to two villages, that this is only the second time in modern history the gospel's ever been publicly preached. And we had 300 to 500 folk. You couldn't count them all. They were out in the dark. They were everywhere around. I didn't have one person saved. But the head of those villages, both of them, came to me afterward and said this: "We don't move quickly on anything. We heard the message clearly. And we will discuss what we need to do in regard to that." I shook their hand and I had confidence that missionary would be going back up there and preaching again. And you know what? God's moving among them and they're starting to get saved now. And if you don't understand that process in evangelism, he's getting founded now. If you don't understand that process, you'll either get the big head. Yeah, praise God, hallelujah. That rascal over there working and laboring didn't have a soul. I went over there in 3 days. I showed him how to do it. You'll either get swelled up in pride or you'll come back and say, "I ain't never going back to a place like that ever again. I went over there and spent all that money on that but one soul. God bless you." But when you learn to let God be God in your own heart, then you have the freedom and the confidence to know that God will be God in everybody else's heart. If you just be faithful to preach that word. I don't know if we'll get through this in all these sessions or not, brother.
Amen. Take your time.
He is a saved man.
Amen.
Well, let's go a little faster and further. Philip was a spiritual man. Bible says in Acts 6 that we need men full of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And I hear them say this: "Don't use the term Holy Ghost." Do you know the word Holy Ghost is used 41 times in the book of Acts? You ever look up the word ghost? It means the returned spirit of a dead man. And what did Jesus say? He said, "When I get over yonder, I'm going to send my spirit back." And when the Holy Ghost arrived, he's called the Spirit of Christ. He's the returned spirit of Jesus. And he's used throughout from Matthew chapter number 1 to Jude verse number 20. 88 times the word Holy Ghost is used. But the word Holy Ghost is not used in Revelation. You know why? Because he's coming back. He's going to be riding in on the horse. It won't be a returned spirit of the dead man. It'll be the dead man returned. Woo! Hallelujah. I sort of like that, don't you? Nothing wrong with the term Holy Ghost. Now, the Spirit is used 15 times in Acts. In Romans 9:1, he talks about, "I lie not, my conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost." God not have the Holy Ghost on you to bear witness and him be there to accompany that. God's making an evangelist now, but he's making an evangelist by filling him with the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said this about his gospel: "Came unto you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Paul, wait a minute. Now, you can speak at least 16 languages. You're the apostle. Yeah, but when I came, I had to depend on the Holy Ghost to do the work. Jude 20, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. How can we do a spiritual work without the Spirit of God doing the work?
Yes, sir.
In Colossians, the prayer for us is that we might be filled with all wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. Said about Barnabas, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And there is the baptism of the Spirit. When we get saved, he baptizes us into one body. And every believer experiences that. Then after we're saved, there is the filling of the Spirit of God. That happens initially, but then it happens, it should happen continually. It ought to be, instead of getting a cup full and running out till that's drained out, it ought to be bust the end out of the cup and turn it sideways in the river where it's a continual flowing. I used to hang around Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. and he was always overflowing with the Spirit of God. He was slandered and lied on, called every name you could think of and everything else, but he's always a bubbling with the Spirit of God. He found out how to lay his glass sideways and just let the Spirit flow through him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, listen, getting full of the Holy Ghost makes a lot of difference in evangelism.
Yes, tell it.
Amen. Because you see, it's not just you out there trying to throw rocks with your hand at the giants. Now you've got a sling.
Yeah.
That rock goes zip, whop, pow, and hits the target. It's not just throwing rocks and pelting people. It's in another realm. It's in another power. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Good.
Then, thirdly, Philip was a sensible man. The Bible said we need some men full of wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs 11:30 said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. But not salesman wise.
There you go. Yes.
Not shystering wise. Not a huckster wise. James 3:14 said, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make righteous or make peace. There is a wisdom that comes from above.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And they say, when you deal with grumbling grandmas, you better have some Holy Ghost horse sense.
Amen.
You can kill flies in a china shop with a sledgehammer. But I imagine there might be a little better way. Fly tape would probably be a pretty good investment in that situation.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Oh, my soul.
Amen.
Luke 21:15, the Lord said, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Stephen had some of that, didn't he? He's one of this bunch. And all that crowd jumped on him. The Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, Sicilia, Asia, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, the sea, and doctors, law. They all convened on him like a pack of wild dogs. But they were not able to resist the Spirit and the wisdom by which he spake. You know why? Because God, the Holy Ghost, was giving him wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Colossians 1:9, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Thank you, Lord.
Paul said, I've been praying for you. You get some of this wisdom, spiritual understanding. Colossians 3:2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's in the Lord Jesus. And we can't get that spiritual wisdom and treasure without having him fill our hearts. Then I'll say fourthly, and we may quit on this, when Philip was a serving man. They said, we need some men whom we may appoint over this business. Philip, will you do the appoint? Appoint. And preacher's going to appoint me. Ain't nobody appointing me. I'm just saved as they are. I'm just as much part of the church as they are. I've gone out and talked to people just like they have. Ain't nobody appointing me. If I don't do it, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. That wasn't his attitude.
No, sir.
His attitude was servant.
Yes, sir.
Reporting for duty, servant.
Yes, sir. God help.
And he wasn't serving, running over top of God's men, trying to tell him what to do. Jesus was a servant. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister.
Yes. Amen.
And an evangelist is not a boss hog that comes in off the trail to run over the top of the pastor and rule things. When I'm here, bless God, I'm the boss. When I come preach a meeting, I'm laboring under Brother Shane Jackson's ministry. I'm not the boss hog. No, sir. Brother Keith, I come preach under, I'm under your ministry. If you say, this is it, I say, all right, praise God. You say 30 minutes, it's 30 minutes. Amen. If you say preach all night, I'll say you have to buy you another preacher. I don't know if I can do that or not. But what I'm saying is he started out saying, servant. Yes, sir, I'll be a servant.
Yes, sir.
God, yes. And really evangelism is a process of serving everywhere you go. I'm not here to draw a following after myself. I want to serve the King.
Amen.
I want to serve the Lord. There are many terms. Paul loved to use the term Titus 1:1. He said, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. A servant.
Yeah.
A servant. That's the attitude of the elect.
Yeah.
I want to be a servant, an humble man.
Amen.
He used that word bond servant. It means you don't have to serve, but you serve because you want to. You love.
Yeah.
And that's the servant that's going to be your best servant.
God,
them that's made to do, they're not going to do much. But them that serve because they want to serve and they love
help
to serve.
Yes.
Oh, that's your best servant.
Yes, sir.
And then there's another one, under rovers. There's 6 or 7 words rendered servant in the New Testament. One of those is under rower. And that comes from those Greek galley ships and Roman galley slave ships where they had these guys underneath. Now you had the captain on top. And that's the guy you saw. But then you had these oars sticking out, and there were some fellas down underneath there.
Yeah.
There was a guy at the pulpit, and he was pounding it. And when he'd hit this side, this crowd would pull. When he'd hit that side, that crowd would pull. And he's doing this right here. And boy, they're pulling, pulling, pulling. And that ship's going on down the way. When there's no breeze blowing, they didn't have no diesel motors. These guys powered the ship, but they were down under the ship,
yeah,
pulling with all that was in them and got it to its desired haven.
Oh, my.
We talk about C.H. Spurgeon, and we talk about his great ministry, and he had one.
Yes, sir.
But do you know he had over 500 men praying for him down underneath that church every time he stood in that pulpit?
My.
You reckon what happened? Praise God, if I had 500 men down here in this basement praying for me, well, I'd probably preach myself to death. There'd be a quickening of the Holy Ghost and a liberty. But nobody talks about them. They didn't want to be talked about. They were under rowers,
yeah,
servants.
Help,
Philip,
help.
Stephen,
yeah,
all of these guys in that,
woo,
early church, they didn't want no recognition.
Amen.
Oh, I'm leaving the church because you didn't recognize how humble I was from a pulpit.
Yeah. Oh, my.
Now that's real spiritual.
Yeah.
Yeah. Preach on, preacher. Lord,
and yet it happened. It's ludicrous is what it is.
Yeah.
Serving man. Serving man. He's a strong man. The Bible says he's full of faith.
Yeah.
He didn't say, forget it, close the doors. I've seen churches blow up over this, and there's no hope now. Let's go to the house. He looked at it and said, hey, believe God can handle this.
Yeah.
How they quelled the murmuring down, took care of the problem, I don't know.
No.
God didn't tell us the formula. But he told us the kind of men that were turned loose on this. And when you turn this kind of men loose on any situation, I don't care if it's adultery and fornication in the church, if it's somebody stealing the offering,
yeah,
if it's somebody being unfaithful, if it's somebody that's murmuring, when you turn these kind of men loose in this situation, any problem can be taken care of if they utilize these characteristics and these tools that God said these men possessed,
yeah,
when they went into this situation. He was a strong man.
Yes. Thank you.
And God willing, tomorrow evening we'll pick up on this thought. He was a school man. And I want you to think about Philip's school. After he was chosen, after he was put in that place, now he had already been to God's school. There's no two ways about it. No two ways about it. But now he's going to go in and out among those widows. And God, in his wisdom, is sending Philip to the best school of evangelism that a man could ever be sent to. And it's called the School of the Widows. And I hope you'll join us for these studies tomorrow. All right, Pastor, God bless you.